Well, good evening, brethren, and it's been a good day. We've enjoyed getting together, even though it's remotely, and we miss one another, but it's wonderful we can still fulfill these times of worship. And so we're continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke. Actually, this started last Sunday when Pastor Hickson had a message in Luke 2, and then we had one last Sunday night, Luke 19. And then Ben and I through the entire day in Luke 24. So today we're going to look at proofs of the resurrection, but really there's more than that. That's at the heart of this. But we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as he appeared to the disciples. And if you'll open your Bible to Luke chapter 24, this actually begins in verse 33. Luke 24:33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known unto them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this section of scripture tonight. We pray it would be a blessing to all of us. We thank you for the joy and the victory of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray as we conclude this study tonight that our hearts and minds could go back and meditate upon this time when the Lord Jesus showed himself to the disciples and that when they became great witnesses for him. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to confirm that you can see my slideshow.
We can't see the slideshow.
You can?
No, we cannot.
Okay.
So if you go to share content. On your Zoom controls, go to share content. And then...
I apologize for the technical inconvenience. Do we have it?
No.
I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Bear with me.
Do you have the slideshow up in the background?
I do.
Okay, now in Zoom, go to share content. Oh, there you go.
You got it. Okay.
You are now sharing. Okay,
pardon
very good.
Me. Now, we're looking back to where we were this morning. The disciples of the Emmaus Road proclaimed the appearance of the risen Christ as they came to the 11. Now, you might recall that as Jesus gave them a wonderful Bible study, 7 miles long, and they came to the house, and the Lord Jesus expounded to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself in the prophets and in Moses and in all the scriptures. And then they constrained Jesus to come and stay with them. And as he broke bread, he was revealed to them. So their message was, as we see it here in Luke 24:33, they returned the same hour. That must have been a fast journey, 7 miles. They returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together. And the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. So, you know, it is a wonderful message. And it reminds us of when the women were at the tomb, the angel said, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen indeed. So you have the same statement, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Of course, there was a personal interview with the apostle Peter, who denied the Lord. And we see that he was restored in a special way through that. Now, they told the things that happened in the way, verse 35, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And so they must have related some of the things that Jesus related to them from the scriptures. But he was known to them. So this was a strong witness. Now remember, earlier they had the testimony of the women, but they looked at that as a very light thing. In fact, Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus upbraided them because of not believing the women. They should have believed them, credible witnesses. But now we have some more witnesses. But if that's not enough, we have the Lord Jesus as he comes in to the very presence there of the disciples. And notice, let's in verse 36, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now, we have several things in this context, and I'm working on that letter P. You might notice we have the peace of the resurrection. We have proofs of the resurrection. We're going to look at prophecy of the resurrection and proclamation of the resurrection. That's where we're going. Now, the peace of the resurrection. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now, I realize the context of that is that they were terrified, because verse 37, they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And many times in the Old Testament, when the Lord would appear to someone, that would be the message. Peace be unto you. Be not afraid. And so now I want to expand on that thought a little bit, though, of peace that comes through the resurrection. One of the blessings that the resurrection proves is that the sins of mankind were paid for on the cross. And through faith in him, we have peace with God. Let's go to Ephesians 2:14, if you will. Ephesians 2:14. For he, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you who are far off and to them that were nigh. So what a blessed thing. We observe communion this morning. It's such a joy, isn't it, to consider we have peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's also peace that comes from the risen Savior. And I'll quote in John 14, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, it's only a risen Savior who can do that. And I realize he said that in the upper room But the upper room really is the context of that is as though his work is complete on the cross. John 16:33, he said, in the world you shall have tribulation, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, in me you shall have peace. You know, in this pandemic, people can be nervous and maybe be afraid. Well, it's a risen Savior who can give us peace. Peace be unto you. Just like he said to the winds and waves, peace, be still. God can do that. And so he's a risen Savior who can give us peace through his finished work on the cross by faith and the peace in our hearts. In fact, there are many things related. You know, when you have Christ as your Savior and you believe he's risen, you already have eternal life. You already have a home in heaven, a wonderful future, a blessed hope. And we already have an anticipation that we're going to have a new body. So as this one gets old and we have more infirmity, no worries, because we have peace in our Lord Jesus Christ with great blessings to come. Now that's the first point in our study. Now let's go back in Luke chapter 24. In picking it up in verse 37, we see they're terrified. And so Jesus, he wants to assure them, he wants to convince them that it's him and that he's risen. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. Now, you notice he says, behold my hands and my feet. Psalm 22:16 says, they pierced my hands and my feet. And we know that was Jesus' experience in crucifixion. And a very significant point is this, that Jesus' resurrection body was the same body that hung upon the cross. Jesus rose from the dead bodily. And he rose to a state of immortality in which he would not die. And so to identify himself, he says, handle me and see, a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. Now 1 Corinthians 15 says that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I can't go into the metaphysics of something I don't know about, but Jesus' body was different. But note this, very real body. And we're looking at something quite literal here. That's the same Jesus who hung on that cross rose again. Now, there are other things about Jesus' body. You might recall, for instance, in the Gospel of John, it says the doors being shut, he was in the midst. Now, how could he do that if he had a physical body? We do not know, but we believe it, right? And there have been theories about that, but we won't go into right now. And because they're theories. And so now why is this important? Because you and I have a body like unto Jesus' glorious body, and a body that's immortal, powerful, glorious, incorruptible body that'll never die. Now, as far as them handling him, and they did, let's go to 1 John chapter 1 where we see this in the book of 1 John chapter 1. Verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled, are the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now notice how he puts this in verse 1. We've seen him. We've looked upon him. That means we've gazed upon him. Our hands have handled him, the word of life. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, this is very literal, brethren. We're not talking about something vague or immaterial. No, we're talking about a risen Christ, bodily rose from the dead. Very important. And then if that was not enough, let's go back to Luke. In verse 40, he says, when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed not for joy. Now, that's a beautiful statement. this is too good to be true. Jesus was risen. They believed not for joy and wondered. He said unto them, have ye here any meat, any food? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And so it's very convincing. Now that might bring to mind, okay, when we're in heaven as believers someday, will we have to eat? Probably not. Can we eat? Yes. Will we eat? Yes. And in fact, we'll be upon this earth in the kingdom in glorified bodies, and we will eat. And so, you know, it's interesting in this time as pandemic, people have, they've stored up, right? Now, one thing they want to do is they want to know they can eat. And so, and then here we see the honeycomb and the fish that Jesus ate. And so, again, very literal, physical body, but a body that was risen. And so we want to understand the literal aspects of this. But what's he doing? He's proving to them that he's risen. It is I. The spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me. Have handled me and see. According to 1 John, they did. And then he ate in front of them. And so apparently they were persuaded at that point. So must have been quite wonderful, don't you think? Those disciples who had given up all hope, they believed in Jesus. They loved Jesus. But to see him die upon that cross, that sorrow overcame them. They didn't even hear those words that he was going to rise the third day because of sorrow. So we've seen the peace that's connected with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but then we see the proofs of the resurrection. Now, please go to the book of Acts chapter 1. There actually were other proofs. And of course, Luke wrote Acts as well. He's a great historian and very, very accurate in all that he says and under inspiration of scripture. Acts chapter 1 verse 3, it says, to whom also, well, let me go back. 1:1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also, now notice, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so I think we have 7 recorded appearances of the Lord Jesus. There probably were more, but that's what was recorded. And it was a transitional period, by the way, where they were getting used to the fact that he was not going to be there. And after he ascended, 40 days later, 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost. And I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll send unto you the Comforter, another Comforter equal to himself, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. But many infallible proofs were given by Jesus. Now let's go to our next section in Luke, in chapter 24, in verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, what is a better proof of the resurrection? An eyewitness view of him? Now, that would certainly prove it to you. Or the word of God. We saw this morning, both Ben and I quoted that, as Peter said, we have a more sure word of testimony that you do well to take heed unto as a light in a dark place. And so that's the scriptures. And it's more sure than an eyewitness account. And we see the emphasis on that. If you trace it back in Luke 24:7, it's saying the Son of Man must be delivered. Well, let's see. Verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified the third day and rise again. And then notice in verse 27, Jesus here, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded By the way, that means he explained, he interpreted unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So again, the scriptures were the basis. They were to be the basis of their faith. And now we see it again in verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Now, what is the point? The point is, we're not going to see the risen Christ. Don't believe somebody who says they've seen the risen Christ. And therefore, we have the scriptures that we can trust in. Now, let's consider what he says here. These are the words which I spake unto you. All things must be fulfilled, which were written. And now he expands it a little in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Please go to Luke 22:37. We saw this morning that divine must in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? And Luke 22:37, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And so these things had to happen. And then we saw it again in chapter 24 in that passage, ought not Christ to suffer and to enter into his glory. Now, you know, it's one thing to have the scriptures and to have the truth in front of you. It's another thing to have an understanding about it. And very important here is verse 45, where it says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, how does he do that? We know from the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives that understanding. Now, Jesus himself here gave that understanding. But there's an opening of the understanding that's necessary for a person to be saved or for a Christian to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. You know, it's a good prayer. Open mine eyes, I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. For instance, he mentions the Psalms that we didn't see touched upon this morning. You consider Psalm 22 and the detailed predictions of the suffering of Jesus Christ, or consider Psalm 16, which, by the way, Jesus quotes regarding himself, and the prophecy that he would be risen. And so all these scriptures point to him, but the important thing is that the Holy Spirit would open this up to us. And please go, if you will, to John 16. In verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now notice how many times Jesus mentions that. So the Holy Spirit guides us into truth. He shows us the things of Jesus Christ. His message is Jesus Christ. Now, can everyone understand the scriptures? No. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These things are spiritually discerned. First Corinthians 2, well, let me back up here. In verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, I'm going to skip to verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So we need God to interpret his word. Just like earlier we saw, he expounded unto them. The men on the Emmaus Road, and their hearts burned within them. And here we see he gave them understanding. Well, that's what we need, brethren. You know, this time is a unique time. It only happens every 100 years, I suppose. And it's a tragic time, but it is certainly a time where we ought to seek the Lord as Christians, a time where we ought to grow in grace. And one of the primary ways we can do that is to be much in the scriptures and ask God to open our understanding. And I believe he'll do that because he desires that for us, that we can have a deeper understanding in his word. Well, let's go on as to the specifics of what Jesus gave them illumination on in verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, again, we saw the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinners, verse 7, verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 44, that all things must be fulfilled. And then we see it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, we touched on this morning. Why was this so important? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Without a divine sacrifice who could satisfy God's holiness regarding our sin, we would be forever lost. And there's no one else who could have done this but the spotless Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. So it was written, it must happen. And please go to Luke 9:22. Luke 9:22. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, be slain, be raised the third day. Now you've heard people say, well, it's a shame that Jesus had to suffer like he did. And that makes me very sorrowful to consider that. And this is true. But this was God's eternal plan. This was what God predetermined. He knew that Adam would fall in the garden, even though Adam had the free will. He knew that this would happen. He knew the human race would fall, but he also knew he had a plan. And if you go to Acts 2:22, we see that this is a predetermined counsel of God. This was no afterthought. This wasn't plan B. No. This is plan A. This was God's eternal plan. Salvation is of the Lord. He plans this. He implements it too. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, Peter, he's the preacher here. You know, he did have a depth of theology, even though he was a fisherman. And he understood this. This is in the eternal counsels of God. This is God's eternal decree. God planned this. They were responsible by wicked hands. They took him and they crucified him. But unwittingly, they were fulfilling God's eternal plan. Now, let's go to one more. 1 Peter 1:20. Verse 19, we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. So, brethren, we're believing in the eternal counsels of God when we believe in Jesus Christ. We're believing in his great plan that he foreordained Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, just as the death of Christ was predicted in the Old Testament scriptures, many places, so was the resurrection of Jesus Christ indicated, even at the end of Psalm 22, but certainly in Psalm 16. Thou wilt not allow thine Holy One to see corruption. He rose again the third day before that happened. And so it behooved Christ not just to die, but to rise again the third day. You know, the gospel message is defined in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's it in a nutshell. And it's more than that, right? It's the person of Jesus Christ, Romans 1, who is the Son of God, referring to his deity, and of the seed of David, his humanity. So there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. No one else but this one who died and rose again. So we see regarding the resurrection, the peace that's proclaimed, and we see the proofs of the resurrection in this context of his physical body that was revealed to them, that they handled, they saw, he ate. And then we see the prophecy of the resurrection, which is truly the primary foundation for our faith. By the way, there are other evidences. Let me stop here for a minute. There's a book, and I think it's a movie. You might have seen it. It's called The Case for Christ. And I can't remember the author. But Lee Strobel. And of course, he was a reporter. And so he was analytical in his thinking. His wife became a Christian. And he set out to disprove this thing of Jesus Christ. And he went to several sources, and these sources weren't always Christians, but the evidence always pointed back to the literal fact of Jesus' resurrection. Some say, well, this was a hallucination. So he went to a doctor on that one, and a psychiatrist, I suppose. The psychiatrist said, well, hallucinations are not a group thing. That's what an individual might have, but not a group. So that was shot down. And then he went to a doctor regarding how Jesus died. And you know, it was very evident that he didn't just swoon and resuscitate. No, he died. And in fact, that the blood and water that came out, the coagulating of that, showed physically the suffering that he went through. And it was very definitive that Jesus died. And then, of course, you have, as was brought out by Ben this morning, these men, they weren't even inclined to believe. In fact, they were pretty willful about not believing as the evidence grew. But then they did believe, and they died for their faith, except for John, exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And so why would they do that for something that was just a myth? No, Jesus is risen. And of course, you had the 500 witnesses, credible witnesses. So the evidence is incredible. I don't think there's anything more historically convincingly proven than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on top of that, while we sing it, I know that Jesus lives because he lives in my heart. You have Christians today. They have Christ in their hearts, and their lives have been changed. And that's a witness in itself. And so we ought to be convinced. The proofs and the prophecy of Scripture. Now let's go to one more point here. And that's the proclamation of the resurrection. Just like the angels said to the women, go and tell his disciples he's risen indeed. And just like the two men on the Emmaus Road, they had to get back there to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples that Jesus is risen indeed. Well, you and I, as believers, we know he's risen. And therefore, we're to proclaim this too. And shame on us if we're quiet about the fact that Jesus is risen, this one who died. He also rose again. So let's look at the really a commission that Jesus gave here in verse 47, he says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now some say that this is a summation of what Jesus taught in the 40 days, and there might be truth in that. Luke does speak very logically, categorically, but it also might initially have been his message to those in that very day. So, but notice he says, here's the message, repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Now, repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of mind about the fact that we're sinners. And it's a change of mind that we need a Savior. And it is simultaneous with faith. Acts 20:21 speaks about faith toward God, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's two sides of a coin. And if a person really believes, it can't be just some flippant thing. Oh, yes, I believe. That isn't saving faith. But if they come as a sinner, realizing they need a Savior, that's saving faith. Now, except ye likewise repent, ye shall also perish. So it is part of salvation. When a person acknowledges, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And that validates the genuineness of the trust in Christ and Christ alone and nothing in ourselves for salvation. But then notice also, he says, and remission of sins. Now remission is forgiveness. This morning we observed the Lord's table, and in Matthew's account, he said, this is the blood of the New Testament or New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In other words, he was telling his disciples the night before he died, I'm dying for you that you could be forgiven. And that's our message, right? That we want to tell people that, well, we are all sinners and Jesus died that we could be forgiven of our sins. And this is a wonderful thing, that for remission means to literally to send away. And it's probably best illustrated by the scapegoat in the Old Testament, where the high priest would have two goats without blemish. And the one, of course, they'd cut his throat, sprinkle the blood on the altar and on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. And the other goat, he'd put his hands on the head of that goat. He'd confess his sins and the sins of the people and send it away. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? As far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us. He's cast our sins behind his back into the depths of the sea. He remembers our sins no more. Why? Because he died, that we could have remission of sins. Could anything else be done but the Holy Son of God shed his blood that we could have remission of sins? We ought to be quite convinced about that. And then one might say, well, is that the past sins? Is it the present sins? Is it the future sins? It's all sin. Otherwise, it's no gospel at all. And so Jesus died for all our sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so that's our message. It's a message of grace. And it's a message of love. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. Why? Because he died for all nations. He died for the world. He died for the sins of mankind. In the Gospel of Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And of course, you had an order of that. It's given in Acts 1, but in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So it began in Jerusalem, but then the forgiveness of sins is promised. And my time might be running out, but let's go to the book of Acts for a couple references on the promise of forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. He can cause the burden to fall off a person's back when they believe in the death of Christ and resurrection. 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Forgiveness of sins. So it's a glorious promise. And then let's go to one more. Acts 26:18. This is the commission of Paul the apostle to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So there's the commission. And then next, Jesus said, you're witnesses of these things. They're witnesses of his death, his resurrection. In verse 48 of Luke 24. Now, a witness, of course, has to see something. And you might say, well, wait, I haven't seen anything. Oh, yes, you have. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then you have seen him by faith. And you realize the forgiveness in your own soul. And, you know, the Apostle Peter and John said, we cannot bespeak the things which we have seen and heard. So, we're called to be witnesses. And let's go to one passage, John 15:27. And ye also shall bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. You know, we have a purpose. Now let me make an application to our current situation. I realize we can't go out and knock on doors like we usually do, but there are ways, aren't there, to be a witness. There are ways to, I know some in the church sent out letters or maybe to the nursing homes or maybe to family or might spend time on the phone. And people's hearts are softer during a time of trial like this. The greatest thing we can do for someone is to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're witnesses. We've got something to say. We've got the message of the gospel. Now, it would fall to the ground as dead words, and it wouldn't be effective at all if we didn't have the Holy Spirit to empower us. So I wanted to include verse 49, where Jesus said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now that parallels with Acts chapter 1. And remember the 40 days in which Jesus, by many infallible proofs, showed that he was risen. Well, after that 40 days, listen to what he said in Acts 1:8. He said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Holy Spirit has been sent down from heaven for those who preach the gospel, 1 Peter 1:12. So, you know, we might be reluctant, right, to be so bold to be a witness for Christ. But if we step out in faith, we can anticipate the Holy Spirit will come alongside to enable us to do that, just like in prayer. He helps us to do that. Our understanding of the scriptures, he helps us. And so Jesus hasn't left us without divine enablement to accomplish his commission. So the proclamation of the resurrection is what we're called to do, brethren. And it's a glorious message, isn't it? Someday, every eye is going to see him and they're going to realize. And there's no neutral ground with this thing. So may God give us grace to be a faithful witness of Christ. Well, in conclusion, believe it, right? Believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and enter into peace. Now, you might say, well, I thought it was just the death of Christ I had to believe. Let me read to you in John 10, verse 9, or Romans 10:9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have to believe it. It's not a dead Savior who can save you. And so we want to believe it and then enter into peace. Isn't there a wonderful peace when you know the risen Savior? And then trust in the proofs of it. Rejoice in it. There should be no doubt about this. This is very definite. Of course, the Word of God, we can understand the prophetic scriptures. That's the primary thing. But look at what's contained in the scriptures about the proofs of Christ's resurrection, where they saw his body, they handled his body, they heard him speak. There were 500 witnesses, 1 Corinthians 15. And so this is very emphatically proven to us that Jesus has risen. And then finally, to proclaim Christ and him crucified and risen. We have a message, wonderful message, a life-giving message. It's the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the gospel itself. Christ died for our sins and rose again. We thank thee that he lives, and someday he's going to come back and we'll see him face to face. In the meantime, Father, we know thy word is true. And Father, we pray for any that in the hearing of my voice that may not have truly trusted Christ as their Savior, you'd help them to come to him by faith, to believe your word, and help us as your children. May we rejoice, be much at peace, and look forward to his coming, and be faithful witnesses until that time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.